We are on our continue book on page 286, and this is the last week. I thought I was going to finish last week. It didn't happen. And so this is the last week. And so finally down to the finish line on this. And like I said, it's taken us almost a year to do a 14-week course. So, yeah, there you go. You know, it's kind of more of a guideline than it anyway. So page 286 there, and it'll be a little while before we're in our actual Bible because most of the verses we're looking at are actually written out in our continue book. So the first place that we'll actually be turning to is in 2 Timothy, and if you want to find your place there, it'll be a while before we get there. If not, that's okay. But let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get started. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. We thank you for the day that you've given us. And Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to come out on a Sunday morning and to fellowship one with another and to be in your word, learning about you, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that we could bring you honor, bring you glory, Lord, and that your name would be lifted up in praise, Lord. And we just pray, ask you that you just help me as I teach your word today, that you guide and direct my thoughts. Help me to say the things that are needful and accurate, helpful, Lord. And Lord, I just pray with each person that they would glean from the service what is applicable to them, what is needful to them where they're at in this day and hour. And we just pray, Lord, ask you that you be with the kids in the back, help the teachers as they teach them, Lord. I just pray that you would stir their hearts and draw them to you, Lord. I pray that they would be saved at a young age, Lord, and Lord, that they would just give their lives to you and allow you to work mightily in them. We pray, Lord, for those who aren't with us this morning. I know we've got folks that are working, folks that's been traveling and tired and different things. And I just pray, Lord, that you would be with each of them as well. Be with those who are still on their way out this morning, watch over them on the way. And Lord, I pray so much for Longford. I just pray that we could be a witness in this place. Lord, I just pray, help us to have a good testimony. Help us, Lord, to have the boldness that we need, Lord, to live for you in this world and to lift up your name in this world, be able to share your gospel, Lord, with the folks that we come in contact with. Use us, Lord, as you see fit, guide our lives, and empower us, Lord, I pray. And we just thank you so much for all that you do. In Jesus' name, and amen. Okay, so as I said, we're going to be on our continue book for the final time. It's been a long journey, right? But anyway, I think it's been a good one. I've enjoyed it. We've covered a lot of territory. And I know this is the second time that I've taught through this, but Anna's the only one that's been through it twice. And I think it's been different each time. I don't stick with this group very well, so it's not like it's just a repeat. But anyway, next week we will be starting a new series. And I asked there several weeks ago if anyone had any topics or any suggestions or anything, and I actually received feedback. Yay! And so anyway, we are going to begin a study on marriage and family relationships starting next week. Morning, Mary. And so we're going to be looking at marriage and family relationships, and it should be a good study. And I think I'm going to challenge in the second service as well, whenever we got more people, try to get more people interested in coming earlier and being a part of that, because the more people that can contribute, the more perspectives and the more experiences and different things, the richer the study can be, because everyone's got something to contribute. And regardless of if it's good, bad, or ugly, we can learn from one another and hopefully have better relationships as a result of it. And so we'll start that next week. And so it's a very important topic that we're going to be looking at. And it's also one that I think is in the crosshairs of Satan. He hates the family. It's the first thing, really, the first institution, if you will, that God created is the family. Yeah. And with that, it's one of the things that Satan targets the most. And if he can destroy marriages, if he can destroy homes, then it really causes a crumbling of all society. Yeah. And so there is a war on the family. And so, as I said, be praying for me as I teach this for wisdom because of the importance of it, but also because of the fact that it's something that Satan doesn't like us teaching. He'd rather us be so busy fighting one another that we can't actually serve the Lord. So we'll be looking at that. So something to look forward to, hopefully. And so we'll do that next week. But getting back on track with our continue book, so we actually do finish it today, right? Don't want to take too many side roads and scenic routes, or we won't get to the end of it. So anyway, 286, and we have been in the section entitled Continue, meaning that there is a desire for us to continue in the things that we have learned, to take the things from this study and continue walking in them even after the study's over. Because these are basic, these are foundational things, and they should be things that are constantly shaping our lives. And so we said we continue in the Word. We have to be receptive to it. We need to be studying it, and we need to be applying it. Doesn't do any good to read it if we don't actually look into it and see what it means, and it doesn't matter if we see what it means if we don't actually allow it to affect our lives.
Right.
So you need to receive it, you need to study it, you need to apply it. And then in the past weeks, we've been looking at continue following Jesus. We need to be surrendered to Him, be willing to lay aside our will and allow His to be done through us. And then last week specifically, I guess the entire lesson was committed to being fully committed. Mm-hmm. Okay. And for us as Christians, it takes commitment. And there is a kind of a prevalent mindset in Christianity today where we are spectators. We are, what's the word I'm looking for? Anyway, we are here to receive. We're here to get things, not actually to give. And so we have a society of takers rather than a society of givers. And so people show up to church and say, what's in it for me? What can I receive from this? What can I get from this? And so they'll bounce around from place to place, and they'll look at it as, there's the word I was looking for, as a consumer, right? That's the word I was looking for there a moment ago. So we have this consumerism mindset, and rather than being actually committed to somewhere and giving yourselves to it and being the place where you serve and you receive, we're just bouncing around and saying, okay, what's in it for me? Okay, and that's not the way it's supposed to be. We are to be fully committed. We talked a good bit about marriage, and maybe that's why it kind of provoked the idea of going into studying marriage after this. But anyway, so being fully committed. And so today what we're looking at is to continuing in mentoring others. And this goes along with the idea of being committed, because whenever it comes to Christianity, we are not supposed to be the end of the road. It's not supposed to be that everything flows into us, and we end up being kind of like the Dead Sea. If you're familiar with the Dead Sea in Israel, it's the lowest place, and everything flows in and nothing flows out. And as Christianity, or as Christians, that's not what we're supposed to be. We're not supposed to be always receiving and nothing actually going out of us. Instead, we are meant to be more like a conduit where things flow through us. We receive in order that we may give. And that's the way that Christianity was designed to be, that we are an avenue through which God works in this world. As we've looked several times at the illustration of the body of Christ, that Christ is in heaven. He is the head of the church, but we are His body doing the works that He would have us to do. We are His hands, His feet, His mouth. And so He is going through us to work and go out into this world. He is flowing through us in order that we may serve one another, that we may bear one another's burdens, that we may evangelize, that we may edify, that we may equip, that we may lift up God and lift up Christ. And so that's the way that it's meant to be, is that we are meant to be a conduit. We are meant to be an avenue through which God works in this world today.
Yeah.
And so whenever we look at this idea of mentoring others, I'll just go ahead and jump into the text of the book. But on 286, continue mentoring others. Discipleship does not end with one disciple. It is a process of multiplying disciples. So this has been a discipleship course. I've been up here going over this material, going over these lessons, and sowing it into the soil of your hearts and your minds, right? I've been casting for the seed, but what kind of soil does it find? What happens whenever it enters into your heart? And is it going to produce anything? It shouldn't stop with you. There should be, it shouldn't stop even with the end of this series and this lesson, but instead it should go forth to continue to produce results. An illustration that just popped into my mind is like dominoes, is that one touches another, touches another, touches another, and touches another. It just continues that way. And so we're not meant to be the end of the line. And so one good way to think of this is the difference between addition and multiplication. Okay? The difference between addition and multiplication. Y'all said, oh, it's too early for math, right? But anyway, whenever you share the gospel with another person and they trust Christ as their Savior, that's addition. Mm-hmm. 1 + 1 = 2, right? And so someone has been added to God's family. But whenever you take a new Christian under your wing and teach them how to follow the Lord as a disciple themselves and to share their faith with others, that's multiplication. So one reaches one and teaches one, and then that one reaches another, and it continues to spread out. And there's different graphics and different things that you can see about that effect that takes place. And this is the way that Christianity is meant to be. Because if it is one person trying to reach the entirety of Longford Town, you know, if it was up to me, well, it'd be sunk. But anyway, if it was up to me, I have very little reach, right? But if we can take not just the gospel and get people saved, but also get them to the place where they're discipled and that they're serving the Lord and that they are sharing the gospel and getting other people saved, that's whenever Christianity multiplies and where it grows. And that's where it's meant to be, is all of us going and reaching our Jerusalem, our Samaria, and our uttermost parts of the earth. Because with that, we see the gospel spreads. And there's been people who've came up with this as an illustration. And within just a couple of generations, the gospel could reach the entire globe if it was just one person discipling the next person and then that person discipling, and how that multiplies and how that grows out, how it grows like compounding interest, yeah. Right? And so that is the idea behind this. And so it's not, I had the idea of a pyramid scheme come through my head, but it's not a pyramid scheme, but it works in a similar way. It's just that what we are dealing with is something real and something right. That's actually beneficial. Exactly right. It's amazing how people put so much energy into a scam, but not into something that is of eternal value.
Right.
Right? So anyway, just another thought as we think about this is that whenever we consider the Great Commission, what does the Great Commission tell us to do? What did the Lord tell us that we were supposed to do? Do what now? Okay, share the gospel. Okay. So the reason why I put you guys on the spot for that is generally what ends up happening is we get stuck on the first point of the Great Commission, and that's sharing the gospel. And so we go out and we share the gospel. We go out and we try to reach people. And yes, it is important to see people get saved. Okay, that's important, but that's not where it is supposed to stop.
Right.
Because we are supposed to teach all nations, or to preach the gospel to every creature. We're supposed to teach them to observe all things whatsoever we've taught you, right? Mm-hmm. And so we are supposed to not just see people saved, but we're also to disciple them.
Right.
Because it's not good enough to say, okay, you're going to heaven, now let's move on to the next one.
Right.
It's okay, you're going on to heaven. Let's show you what all that means for your life, because salvation is not just fire insurance. Look at all the things that you've gotten.
Right.
And that you can have a relationship with God, that he can be at work in your life and he can be guiding your life and he can be working through you. And then that person gets involved in the things of God, gets involved in his program. And so they are going out and they're winning others and they're discipling them. And it's to go on and on. And the reason why we are here today is because that this has been done in the past. Because if in the first century, everybody just went out and shared the gospel, but didn't disciple, whenever the original disciples died, that'd be the end of it, right? You'd have a bunch of saved people that were saved, but nothing beyond that.
Right.
And Christianity dies in one generation, right? And so whenever we fail to make disciples, whenever we fail to go beyond just sharing the gospel and actually teaching people all things, then that really causes Christianity to be stunted or to even go backward, right?
Yeah.
Because what good is it to get this generation to heaven and not have people equipped that are able to take it to the next generation?
Right.
Okay? And we could even take this with our study we'll be doing next week, or starting next week, with marriage and family. Mm-hmm. What good does it do if we have a good family if we don't teach our children what it takes to actually have a good family? Mm-hmm. We can enjoy our household, but if our grandchildren have nothing to base their lives off of, if they're not receiving it, see? Mm-hmm. And so it's meant to be generationally. And generally, those things are passed down whether we like them or not. For good or for bad.
Right.
We have a joke at our house, you know, mirror, mirror on the wall, I am my mother after all. Mm-hmm. You ever heard that? And so whether you like it or not, those things are going to be passed down. But discipleship doesn't usually work that way. It has to be intentional.
Right.
Okay? And so anyway, back on track so we can cover all the territory we need to. So we are at the bottom of page 286. When you take a new Christian under your wing and teach them how to follow the Lord as a disciple themselves and to share their faith with others, that is multiplication. This is the full great commission Jesus gave to the church, not just to lead people to salvation, but to follow through leading them to follow Christ in baptism, being added to the church, and in becoming a personal disciple. So Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And so with that, it's what we were already talking about there a moment ago, but something great in that verse that I want to bring out is that we're not alone in it, that he says, lo, I am with you always. Mm-hmm. He says, I want you to go out and preach the gospel. I want you to teach all nations. I want you to teach them to observe all things. And I'm with you as you're doing it.
Right.
So that's a great reassurance, because for us, whenever we think about sharing the gospel, when we think about discipling people, we can say, oh, I can't do that. That's too hard. That's too difficult for me. And Jesus assures us, whenever you go in my name, I'm with you.
Mm-hmm.
As you're going about doing my business, I'm there. Yeah. And so he helps and he assists. And so we see the progression from addition to multiplication in the book of Acts. First, people were added to the church, Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls.
Mm-hmm.
So addition.
Mm-hmm.
Chapter 2 and verse 47, just a few verses down, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And then we skip forward a few chapters to Acts chapter 5 and verse 14. It says, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. So we still have addition going on, right?
Mm-hmm.
But then it talks about multitudes. So we're kind of seeing a transition happening here. Then as these new believers became grounded in God's word and through the instruction of the local church, they multiplied. And so by the time we get to Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, we kind of see the growing pains of the church. Whenever multiplication starts happening, there was some things that they had to deal with, but they dealt with them and continued growing. And it says in Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, and in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And so it's went from the few that the disciples knew and to their limited area of influence, to a larger group. And as that larger group was learning about the Lord and growing in their faith, they were going and telling the people they knew. And now it's crossing cultural barriers. It's crossing family ties and different things to where it is bringing enough of a diversity and a difference to where there was actually a little bit of a struggle in the church. And with that, that's bound to happen with any family, with any group, with any church. There's going to be, you know, the occasional growing pains, right?
Mm-hmm.
But they dealt with it in love and they continued on. But the focus of this is that they were multiplying.
Right.
Okay. In Acts chapter 6 and verse number 7, they dealt with the issue. They did it effectively. They did it with godly wisdom and brotherly love. And in verse number 7, it says, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So now it's having such an impact that even some of the hard cases are coming around. Because the priests are the ones that said crucify him, right? The priests were the ones who tried to catch Jesus up. And now they're seeing the church serious about the gospel, serious about serving together, serious about loving one another, and even dealing with conflict with love and with grace. And they're seeing this and they're like, this is completely different from what we've been involved in. This is completely different from what we have seen. There is something real about this. It's not fake, not contrived. And they were one to Christ because of the way that the believers were caring for one another and were pouring into one another, right? So it was this community, it was this interconnectedness that I believe moved things from addition to multiplication. Okay? Mm-hmm. And so then in Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. And so with this, we see multiplication in times of difficulty, but also multiplication in times of peace and success, right? Because they were consistent. That was last week, right? No, that was committed last week. But both, they were committed, they were consistent. And they were caring for one another. And so this was growing out into the fact that people were taking this faith, not just believing on it, but learning and growing and giving it to others. Okay? They didn't allow it to just stop with them. It kept growing. So anyway, anyone have any questions or comments on what we've looked at so far? I'm going to slow down so I don't finish early. I do want to emphasize that as a church, we can't get tunnel vision, if you will. We can't get to where we're focused on just one small area, one small... Because it seems like so many churches just like specialize or just focus on one thing at the expense of everything else. And so we have purposes. We are to glorify God. We are to edify one another. We are to evangelize the lost. Okay? And so if our entire focus is inward toward edifying one another, well, we're missing out on evangelizing the lost, right? Mm-hmm. I don't know that we can focus on glorifying God without loving one another and without evangelizing the lost. I don't know if that's possible. But we can't focus on one area at the expense of the others. Mm-hmm. We can't be out and saying, okay, I'm going to share the gospel. I'm going to see people saved. And then just let them go on their way and not do anything to follow that up. Okay? But then on the inverse, we can't spend all of our time in discipleship and never actually evangelize. And so it takes all of the above. And that's what we need to be doing is going out. You're being equipped to go forth and to be salt and light in this world. And take the things that you're learning, taking the things that you believe to those who you come in contact with. Okay? And seeking to pass on what you know, what you've experienced, what you believe. But in the next two sections that we have here before we finish is where this kind of is made very practical, okay? It's where it's made very practical because as we're talking about... Good morning.
Hi.
Good morning.
Good morning.
So as we're talking about taking what we believe and taking... what we know and passing it on. I'll just put it this way. One of the greatest places that we do that is in our own family.
Yes, okay? Yes.
It's in our own family. I think that's where it starts at. Because as parents, our greatest mission field, our greatest ministry is our children.
Yes.
Okay. And it doesn't matter if you are going out and sharing the gospel with everyone that you meet. If you're not living it at home, you're kind of missing out. Yeah. Right. If you are a great Christian in everybody else's eyes, but not in your children's, there's a problem there.
Yes.
And it's very easy to be a Christian around others, but your family actually sees what you are.
Yes.
In your weakest points and in your most difficult areas. And so they're going to see through those cracks and those different things. And so oftentimes your family is maybe your most difficult ministry, but it's one of your most important ones. Okay? And so whenever we're talking about taking our faith and passing our faith on, I want us to make sure that we are not neglecting this area of those who are the nearest and dearest to us, that we make sure that we live it in front of those that we know. Okay? And so with that, we find on page 288, lead by your example. Lead by your example. And so if you're going to help young Christians develop a personal walk with God and a commitment to Him, it is vital that you have a strong Christian testimony. You cannot pass on what you don't possess. And people are not going to, the people that we are seeking to cultivate and grow aren't going to grow beyond where we're at. Does that make sense? And so we need to be paying attention to the testimony that we have, the life that we walk, if we are wanting to make an impact in this world. And so it's vital that you have a Christian testimony. And now we're to 2 Timothy chapter 3 that I had you to turn to there earlier. Now, 1 and 2 Timothy are written from the Apostle Paul to his protege Timothy. He calls Timothy his son in the faith. Okay, as far as we know, Paul didn't have any actual biological children, but there were plenty of men in the ministry that he took as sons and ministered to them and poured time and effort into them, nurturing them and discipling them and growing them in the faith. Yeah. Okay, and Timothy was one of those. And so we see Paul lovingly and caringly nurturing and advising Timothy and helping him to become a great man of God, a great asset to the church, a great minister of the gospel. And so whenever we look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll read verse 10 and 11. It says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." And so look back up at verse number 10 there for just a second. "But thou hast fully known." He said, you were in the trenches with me. You were close to me. You saw me at my best and at my worst. You saw whenever times were good and times were bad, you saw what manner of man that I was. Does that make anyone slightly nervous or slightly anxious to have somebody that has that much of a view into your life? Would you be comfortable to be that much, have that much transparency, to be that vulnerable with somebody else? Because Paul was.
Just laughing, thinking. I've got a couple things. But anyway, okay. Just laughing, thinking of that. Us that have children at home, no matter the age, they see the good days, the bad days. When you say things you shouldn't and you hopefully apologize, they see all of that. And just as an example for myself, there's been a couple of days I've just had a really bad day and I have said something I shouldn't have. And I'm like...
That never happens to anyone else, does it?
I'm just being extremely transparent. Anyway, and I'm, you know, I go and apologize, which I've had to do quite a few times recently to one of the girls. Anyway, and then I'm like, now listen, what happens at home stays at home. You know, everybody don't need to know. Mom messed up, you know, whatever.
Until she admits it in front of the church.
I didn't say what it was. But you do realize with having people in your home, no matter if they're family or not, it does put that on you. Mm-hmm. Another thing I want to say, too, is you were talking about witnessing and telling others about the Lord. It is not, you know, sometimes we work it up in our mind to where it's like, oh, no, we need to talk to them. I don't know if you've been out before and you're at the till at the grocery store. Now, me, I love to talk to people, but there's other people that don't, that can go to town and not even speak a word to somebody. And I'll tell you something I love to do, just as an example. This isn't lifting me up or anything, but I keep 10 of these in my purse all the time. And I stick a church invite in it, And I love this track. This is my favorite one that the church has. And you know, you go through the till, you're, hi, how are you? Nice little conversation. And then I just get that. And you know what? I've had so many conversations. One lady at Dunn's specifically, I handed her this and she's like, oh, where am I headed? I'm getting off work in 15 minutes and I'm going to the pub. You know? And just, we still had conversation, you know? And that's one good way to get the gospel in somebody's hands, a church invite. And then my thought is, you know, if I'm not comfortable talking to them about the whole gospel and everything, if they come to church, he will. Mm-hmm. You know, if we can get them in, you know, I know it's the Lord that ultimately brings them and puts on their heart, and the Holy Spirit leads them to come. But when they come to God's house, you know, not to put pressure on you, but you are our pastor, and I trust you wholeheartedly that anybody that comes is going to hear the gospel. And I'm thankful for that, because not every church has that. I've been to churches before where you didn't even crack your Bible open during service. And that sounds terrible. But I'm thankful that we do have a church group that I know people are going to make others feel welcomed, whether we know them or not. And we love on them. And they do get the gospel. So anyway, that's my little sermon. So it's not hard to give out the gospel. It's so easy.
I kind of remember when I was in Edinburgh, I was working there. And it was like everyone was saying, you have to be an ambassador for God. You're an ambassador for God. You're an ambassador for God. But when I was dealing with other people that were not in the faith, they used to sort of look as if they're not taking any notice. But they watched everything that you did and everything you were saying. And if you said the wrong thing, it was like, oh, I don't know about that. They were kind of like a little bit judgmental on you. So it kind of, you kind of get through all that as well. You have to go through.
But we're also human.
We live in the natural world, obviously.
Okay, and that kind of brings us back full circle.
I lost souls.
And that kind of brings us back full circle in what we were thinking about there a moment ago. And so I like the way that that worked, is as they're watching us, as they're seeing that we do mess up, I think that's important for us, that we don't have the idea that we have to be so spit and polished, that we have to have everything together. Because as I was talking about, our family is watching us. With that, it gives us the opportunity to show them real, authentic Christianity. That it isn't about an image. It's not about perfection. It's not about having it all together, because that's not what Christianity is. We come to Christ originally because we are broken, because we are sinners. That's the basis of our relationship with Him, is that we're sinners. So if you think Christianity means that you're perfect, no, it means that you're not, right? And so with the people that we are living in front of, whether it's the people that you worked with at Edinburgh or our family or whoever, whenever they see that it is real. Okay. It needs to have an impact in your life. You need to be living it out and showing that it actually means something to you, but it doesn't mean you have to do it perfectly. And as she was saying, whenever you mess up, we're talking about kids and different things. When you mess up in front of the kids, own it. And say, hey, just so you know, this, sometimes you do mess up, because if it's always perfect even in front of them and they never see that, then that's going to put a false perspective in their mind for when they grow up, because guess what? They're going to mess up. But if they can look back and say, yeah, mom and dad did their best. They loved the Lord. Yes, they messed up. They loved us, and sometimes they messed up, but it was real. They really loved the Lord. They really believed what they said. They practiced what they preached. Okay? And that is important, how it's going to impact, because with that transparency, I was talking about there a moment ago, are you comfortable with that level of transparency of letting other people in your life to where they can see your flaws as well? Okay. And it is so easy, especially in churches, to build up a facade, to wear your mask at church. I've got it all together. You know, I got up and I showered and I fixed my hair and I looked in the mirror and made sure it was in the right places. And you know, I put on my, my shirt and my tie and everything. And I was going to say I ironed it, but no, I didn't. Probably had some wrinkles. You know, and so we look at these things. It's like, okay, I looked the part, but are we whited sepulchers? Do we have the outside painted up to look pretty and inside filled with dead men's bones?
Yeah.
And that's what we don't want to be. And so this is what it's talking about with us being authentic in front of people. And so whenever we think about leading by our example, it's not just setting the bar so high that we have put on such a great performance that people say, oh, look at what stellar Christians they are. That was what the Pharisees did.
Yes.
The Pharisees were able to look extremely religious and are extremely pious and like they had it all together. And they actually fooled many people. Most of the Jewish people revered the scribes and the Pharisees as being the religious lot.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus had no respect for them because he knew what was in their hearts. Yep. They learned how to play the game.
Right.
And so anyway, for us, part of leading as an example is letting our imperfections show and allowing people to see that God is working in us and that we are relying on God in faith and trust, that we are seeking him in prayer, that we are seeking to grow, that we are grieved by our faults and by our sins, and all that comes together to be something real, something authentic, and something desirable,
yeah,
even something attainable,
right?
Because as Paul was going in front of Timothy, we think about Paul as being, you know, Apostle Paul.
Yeah.
But you know, Paul had bad days. He had days that he grumbled, days that he complained. There are seasons of depression that are recorded in Scripture where Paul was questioning whether anything that he even did mattered. He was afraid that all of his ministry was for naught, that whenever he was dead and gone, it would be finished with him, that none of his converts were actually going to stay committed to the faith whenever he saw people turning away. There were times that he doubted. There were times that he feared. There were times that he had anxiety. There were times that, like I said, he grumbled and complained. And guess who was there observing it all? Timothy.
Yeah.
And Paul says, you've seen how I live the Christian life in front of you.
Mm-hmm.
Warts and all.
Yeah.
And so he was an example. Because to be good followers, to be good Christians, we have to be good confessors, good repenters.
Exactly.
Okay. Well, as I was talking this week about just the cycle of succeeding and failing and all these different things. And the Bible says that a just man falls seven times and getteth up again.
Yeah.
Right? And so we see that just, it's not consistently, consistently being perfect, but it is consistently being faithful.
Yeah.
Consistently following, right? Okay. Okay, so we were halfway on page 288, and we were looking at 2 Timothy 3, 10 and 11, where Paul's saying, you've known all about my life, everything that I've went through. And so there's a quote here. It says, a preacher of yesterday, H.A. Ironside, wisely said, if lips and life do not agree, the testimony will not amount to much. If you don't practice what you preach, no one wants to hear what you preach.
Yeah.
And so do unbelievers around you know that you are a Christian? Does your lifestyle show a commitment to Christ? Would following your example lead a young Christian closer to the Lord? And so those are some poignant questions, isn't it? And so think about in your own life, do the people that you are around, the people that you work with, the people that you come in contact with in the shops and the different places, do they know that you are a Christian? Do they see something different about you? Right? Would your kids agree that mom and dad really do believe what they say they believe? That they're serious about serving the Lord? Or is church just something you do on Sunday? Right?
Yeah.
Okay. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Okay. 1 Corinthians 11 and 1. And this is Paul writing to the Corinthian church, and we know that the Corinthian church was the carnal church. They were the center of paganism and idolatry, and people believed, people got saved, but we know for a fact, and by experience, that just because a person gets saved don't mean that they change immediately. Doesn't mean they haven't mastered right away. Even if a person's been saved 20 years doesn't mean they haven't mastered. So whenever the Corinthian believers came out of the paganism and the idolatry, it took a good while for a lot of the sinful practice and a lot of things to leave them, right? But anyway, so Paul writes to the Corinthians. He confronts a lot of different things. But in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Okay? And this is something scary for me. I don't know if scary is the right word, but you'll understand here in a minute. Because I would be extremely hesitant to say, okay, let me show you how to serve Jesus. Right? I would be hesitant to lift myself up as an example because I know all my failures and I know all my flaws and I know all these different things. And I feel like it would almost be arrogant or prideful to say, let me show you how it's done. And saying it that way, it definitely sounds that way. I don't believe that was Paul's heart behind this.
Right.
But sometimes we can look at the examples in Scripture and we can talk about the things in Scripture and they are very vague to us. It's hard for us to really connect with them. And sometimes it's good to just be able to put a little bit of flesh on the Christian life.
Yeah, of course.
And so I think where this is important is find people in your life, find people that you know that are doing the Christian life right. We need mentors ourselves. We're talking about finding people and discipling, but we need to be discipled as well.
Right.
Okay. I believe every Paul needs a Timothy and every Timothy needs a Paul.
Yes.
Okay. We need people who we can look to as an example and find people that have done it well.
Yeah.
We're talking about marriage starting next week. And so with that, you look to people who have had good marriages for a long time and say, okay, they're doing something right. What can I learn from them?
Yeah.
But you find someone who is living the Christian life right. Someone who started serving the Lord and has continued doing it year after year, decade after decade, and said, okay, they're running the course well. They're running their course with patience.
Mm-hmm.
And I would like for my life to follow that trajectory. So I'm going to look to them as an example of what the Christian life is supposed to be. And so Paul was telling Timothy, I have blazed the trail. I have shown you the path. And Paul was getting up in the end of his days, and he's going to write in 2 Timothy, I have fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith.
Yeah.
Right? And so with this, we are seeing that we need examples. We need to be examples. We need to have examples that we can look toward. And if in your life you are thinking, okay, who can I look to for an example? Who can I follow as they follow the Lord? And you're coming up empty. That might happen. But my challenge for you is if that's happening, then make sure that you can be that kind of person for someone after you.
Yes.
Because there is a lacking, there is a dearth of good, godly, spiritual examples out there. And if I can't find one, I want to be one for someone else.
Right.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. And so lead by your example. And our last thing here, invest personally. And really, I think we've already covered a lot of this and what we've looked at. But mentoring another Christian in discipleship is an investment. It is a commitment to love, to pray for, and to lead another Christian in spiritual growth. It is a willingness to take the truths you've been given and pass them on to others, teaching them to do the same, and the process continues.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So, do we ever look at the Christian life as being an investment? What is an investment? Could I ask that question? What is an investment?
You're investing someone and you expect to have the...
Okay. So you give something now for future gain, right?
Yeah.
So you have a retirement account you're putting away. It's an investment. You get a return.
Yeah.
Well, Christianity is an investment, but it's not a financial one.
Right.
We're putting forth time and effort. We're making sacrifices. We're expending energy now because we think it's going to be worth it later on.
Yeah.
Because of what's going to happen in that person's life. Because of what's going to happen in our life. Even because of the rewards that we see in eternity. And the reason I bring these things out is it takes us being intentional. It takes us sometimes even being sacrificial, saying, yeah, I would like to just sit at home and be lazy today. I don't really feel like going and spending time with these people, but the Lord can use me in their life. The Lord can use me in this way so that I can be an example to others, I can be an encouragement to others, so that I can pass on the things that the Lord's doing in my life and the things that I'm learning, I can pass it on to someone else.
Right.
And that's going to motivate me to get up off my backside and to invest in other people's lives. Because a lot of times it is easier just to kind of be in your own little bubble,
yeah,
in your own little world, focus on yourselves. But God has a greater purpose for us.
Right.
And so for that, there are people who need to see an example. There's people who need someone to care about them, to pray about them, to encourage them, to, even if it's just a phone call or a text message, even if it's just, hey, I wanted to go and sit down for coffee with this young believer or with this person who is having questions or whatever, and I'm just going to put some time into them,
yeah,
to show them I care. That's an investment.
Mm-hmm.
And we can do those things. And so we need to invest personally. So 2 Timothy chapter number 2, and I already gave you a little bit of a background on Paul's relationship with Timothy, but 2 Timothy was one of his final letters that he wrote, and it was kind of his farewell address to his companion through the ministry. But in 2 Timothy 2, in verse number 2, we have somewhat of a formula, if you will. And it says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And I love this passage because you see four generations in this. Paul teaches Timothy, who teaches someone else that is able to teach someone else. You see how this continues onward? And so there's an investment taking place. He says, "I've invested in you. Make sure it doesn't end with you. Invest in someone else." Someone shared the gospel with you. You can be the source for someone else hearing the gospel after you.
Yeah.
Somebody's put time and effort into teaching, into helping you and encouraging you. You can do the same thing for the next person.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And so this process is the Bible pattern, and it's the goal of discipleship and ministry at the church. And I think this is a kind of a good pattern. This is a good lesson for us, just showing how important it is for everyone to be involved and everybody to be committed and everybody seeing themselves as a part of something bigger.
Yeah.
It's not, I'm showing up to church, okay, what's he got for me today? It's showing up to church and saying, okay, I'm a part of this. There's something for me to do. There's something for me to learn. There's something for me to contribute. And it's interconnection, right? You're not just an audience. You're not just a spectator. You're not just a consumer.
Yeah.
But you are a part of a greater plan and something that is, I don't know, it seems cliche, but it's something far bigger, far greater than we can ever imagine, but we get to be a part of it. And we're not going to understand it until we get to eternity. Okay, so remember above all to continue following the Lord personally and sincerely. And so as we said, it needs to be real, it needs to be authentic. And this will bring blessing in your life and will enable you to continue investing in the lives of others. And so Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1 will be our final passage that I'll turn to. It says, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children." And I love the image that is evoked with that passage, that verse, because we like to see ourselves as individuals, as adults, as mature, as grown. But Paul says that whenever it comes to following the Lord, he says, follow him as dear children.
Mm-hmm.
And you think about how children follow someone and about the dependence that they have on them, about the faith. We talk about how gullible children are. They just haven't been lied to enough to get jaded.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah, you're right.
God doesn't lie to us.
Right.
God doesn't fail us. We don't have to be jaded with God.
Yeah.
And that's part of the thing about following him as dear children. Because we don't have to worry about him tricking us or failing us or messing up. And we can be, for lack of better words, we can be gullible, right?
Yeah.
We can be that trusting in God because he's not going to lead us astray. And so we follow him as dear children, hanging on every word, trusting everything, and wanting. You ever notice how children just love to be near the one that they love?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, Melody, sometimes she's just hanging on you, just won't leave you alone. Imagine being that way with God. Okay. And so our final thing under application. What an exciting journey Continua has been. Maybe, maybe not. I don't know. For you guys, I've enjoyed it. But as you complete this course, consider these ways that you can be sure you're continuing as a disciple. So stay in touch with your mentor. I would put it this way. Stay connected with your church.
Yes.
Because this is a main place of discipleship, of learning and of growing, and it's not going to happen if you're not here.
Yeah.
You say, oh, I can learn and study at home. Yes, and I hope you do.
Yeah.
But God has intended for it to be where we are learning and growing from one another.
Right.
And so stay in church, stay in touch with the church. And obviously, as a pastor, I am always available. I'm always here. My desire is to see you grow, and if I can help in that, I'm here.
Yeah.
Okay? Be a faithful witness of the gospel. Make it a serious prayer request and goal to personally be leading people to the Lord. And then as you see people saved, help them along on their Christian journey. And then the last one, continue. Continue in God's word. Continue following the Lord wholeheartedly. And continue witnessing and discipling to others. Okay? So that's our end of our continue book. Does anyone else have any questions, comments, or anything to add? Has this study been a help to you? Okay. I know not everybody's in it, been in it all, but even picking up bits and pieces of it, hopefully it's been a help. Okay, so as I said, next week we're going to be starting a new study, and it is looking into marriage and Christian family. And so we'll be looking at that for a while. I have no idea how long it'll be. We'll see when we get there. So anyway, so be praying about that, and I encourage you to make it a priority to be out for it.
Yeah.
No matter what your situation is, there's things that you can learn, there's things that you can contribute.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
Okay, so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you so much for your blessings on us. We thank you for this time that we've had, for this series, Lord, that we've been in, Lord, looking at all of these great things about the Christian life. And Lord, I just pray that we can take these things and truly continue on in them. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we start in this next series beginning next week, God, and help me as I study it, Lord. And I pray it be a blessing to your people. Lord, I pray for the next service, Lord, as we get into your word once again. Lord, that you just lead and guide us in it. Be with those who aren't here with us, Lord, and watch over them. And Lord, do help us, Lord, that we can be a witness in this world, Lord. And Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.